We have a special premium for first-time donors to Issues Etc. It's the new Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio mousepad. We'll send it to you for your first-time donation to Issues Etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make your first-time gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Those Republican voters who say they're uncomfortable with Romney's Mormonism are just as likely to say they're going to vote for him as those Republicans who say they have no misgivings about Romney's religion.
The possibility of straddling or being in the middle or compromising, those possibilities are all being taken off the table. And they're being taken off the table by the radical gay agenda.
I think that's one of the fundamental mistakes that you see in a lot of Christianity today, is Christianity becomes kind of a 12-step, a 20-step program of rehabilitation.
Western New York State independent Baptist pastors love Issues, etc.
Well, I dare say that this is one of the most difficult parables. It's not difficult to read. The story is actually kind of intriguing, and it's not difficult to understand the way the story goes. But what do you do with Jesus, who is, we have to hold him up as a paragon of honesty, when in this parable he commends a dishonest manager, and he even commends the dishonest manager over against the sons of light, as he says. It's called the parable of the dishonest manager or the dishonest steward. And is he being dishonest? Is he just being a smart businessman? What in the world is Jesus doing telling a parable like this in Luke chapter 16? It's our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, the 2nd of August. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. And it's our pastor's roundtable for the first hour of the program. Pastor Brian Holly, Pastor Brian Fico joined us here in the studio. We got them both in the studio. It's going to be, I'm going to have to do my job this Thursday, because usually I only have to manage one of you guys, and now I got to manage two of you guys here in the room with me. Pastor Will Whedon joins us after that, right here in the studio, to continue. Let's see, this would be part 7 of our weekly series on the historic liturgy, and we're only about 5 minutes into the liturgy. We're going to be talking about the alternate hymn of praise. Last week, it was the Gloria, Glory Be to God on High. There's another song that has come into the liturgy. He says it's part of the ongoing growth, the incremental growth of the liturgy, and that alternate hymn is called Worthy is the Lamb, and we'll talk about that one in hour two of Issues, Etc. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours, especially our pastor's roundtable, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. You can visit our Facebook fan page either for this first hour or for the second hour of the program. Questions and comments for the Pastor's Roundtable, facebook.com/issuesetc, or questions or comments for part 7 of our historic liturgy series, facebook.com/issuesetc. We've left a place there at our Facebook fan page for your questions or comments on either of the hours today. And we are giving away the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment in this first hour of Issues, Etc. Pastor Brian Holly is a regular guest here on Issues, Etc. He joins us here in the studio. He's pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois. Brian, welcome back.
Good to be here, Todd.
Sitting next to him, Pastor Brian Fico. He's a first-timer here on Issues, Etc. He's pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Granite City, Illinois. Brian, welcome to you.
Hi.
All right, Pastor Holly, is Jesus commending dishonesty when he commends this dishonest steward?
That's a great question, and I think it's kind of the first area we can be tripped up a little bit by this parable of Jesus. And I guess I would direct us, take us to verse 8. We're using the ESV translation. They render it, "The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness." And I think it becomes pretty obvious that this dishonest steward or manager is not being held up as a model or an example for his dishonesty, but for his shrewdness, for his action in the face of a certain reality. That is, he's about to have his job and his livelihood taken away. And so he acts, and he acts in a shrewd way. And that is what the master is commending him for. And then the backdrop of how Jesus kind of said, hey, look, all right, the sons of this world, hey, they're more shrewd than you guys. And of course, and that's where we then branch off from.
Okay, so it's almost as though Jesus is saying, laying aside the fact that the guy was dishonest, let's commend him for his quick thinking and his, what shall we say, his ingenuity in this particular circumstance. Is that what you're saying here?
Yeah, and I think his efforts. And I think the other thing, and we don't often think about this, but this isn't the only time where a somewhat unsavory character is one of the main characters in Jesus' parables. A couple of times already in Luke, we've met, the unjust judge who is finally pestered by the widow, and so he grants her request, and Jesus kind of uses him as, hey, you know, look, if an unjust, well, then just think of what your father will do. So we might also think about the man who found the treasure, and then he hid it, and then he went and bought the ground. Well, I'm not sure how you jive that with the seventh commandment and looking out for your neighbor's possessions and income. So sometimes there are somewhat unsavory characters that God uses not as an example of their unsavory behavior, but he uses to make a point. And that's what Jesus is trying to do here.
Pastor Fikel, what's the context of Jesus telling this famous parable?
Well, this follows on his great lost chapter, or Luke's. St. Luke's great lost chapter, where he tells the parables of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and of course the lost son, and then begins to speak of this. And while he is speaking to his disciples, we know that the Pharisees are present. They are listening to this. They are hearing this. Luke tells us just immediately after our Lord speaks this parable, that the Pharisees were there who loved money. The whole point then, the whole context, is the idea that God, well, as Jesus himself says, seeks and saves the lost. He goes out and he searches for the lost. He does not intend to bring to himself for his own selfish pleasure, but he goes out to redeem, to rescue those who have no power to do so themselves, which is opposed to the Pharisaical thinking, which says, let's get all we can now, and let's build up our pillar before God, so that God will look at us and say, wow, how magnificent and wonderful are you.
Here's the parable, at least as it begins in verse 1 of Luke chapter 16. He also said to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought against him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Turn in an account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. We just pause there at verse 3. Now, the accusation here, Brian, is that he's wasting the guy's... He's a terrible manager to begin with. He's wasting the master's possessions. What is there for us to understand there?
Well, since you picked up on the wasting his possessions, I'm reminded, and Pastor Fico mentioned it already as well, the story of the prodigal son. Remember the prodigal son? One of the things he was guilty was wasting that which he had received from his loving father. And so even in this parable, we can begin to think about that. The other thing I think that's important for us to notice is that this man has a manager. Some translations will render this steward, which is different than a tenant. You see, if you're a tenant of property, then you can do with that property what you want. You can take the gain, you can do whatever you want. But as a manager or a steward, you are dealing with something that is not your own. And therefore, it's a little different animal. And to be entrusted with such stewardship, but then to be wasteful with it, it really shows your lack of faithfulness to your master, to the guy who has gifted you with all these things.
So this guy, Pastor Fico, has got two strikes against him already. I mean, he's not only a lousy manager who isn't qualified, and that's really what they're basically saying, but he does then later deal dishonestly with the master's goods even more than he had before. I mean, if he's guilty of wasting them under ordinary circumstances, what he's about to do next is going to be, or at least should, completely outrage the master altogether.
Well, yeah, absolutely. None of us would like a manager or a steward who does such a thing. I'm kind of interested in Pastor Holly's things where he talks about the difference between that. And I'd be interested in asking him, you know, how that figures in with having a parsonage. But that's another story for another day. Absolutely. He not only does this manager waste it, but then in dealing dishonestly, he is cheating his master twice on two accounts, and I think the intent of our Lord here is certainly to show forth the complete and total depravity of man, who not only takes what our Lord gives, but then misuses it in so many ways. And, you know, and that goes back to the Garden of Eden, the misuse. God gave Adam and Eve the garden and said, you know, use it however you wish. But then, they made a huge problem of it.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we'll get to Pastor Holly's thought on this. We're talking about the parable of the dishonest manager. Luke chapter 16, the first 13 verses. It's Thursday afternoon, August the 2nd. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Stay tuned. What are the sources and origins of writings like the Book of Mormon, the Quran, and the Gospel of Thomas, and how do they compare to the Bible? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is One Word, Many Writings, A Study of the Origins of Religious Writings. You can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org, or you can find out more about One Word, Many Writings by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. One Word, Many Writings by Dr. Adam Francisco.
Over summer, 2.5 months of what a child learned in school can leak away. Call Sylvan to turn summer learning loss into a gain. Sylvan pinpoints exactly what skills your child needs in just 3 hours a week over 12 weeks. You'll see results in your child's math or reading performance improving one grade level guaranteed. Demonstrated through the pre and post assessment. So call now. At participating locations only. Some restrictions may apply. Call for complete guarantee details.
Sylvan Learning Center of Creve Coeur, 314-997-3035. 997-3035.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
This is Pastor Clint Poppe, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, proud supporter of Issues Etc. Each month we host the Nebraska Lutherans for Confessional Study, a serious study of Lutheran theology. We generally meet on the fourth Thursday of each month from 9:30 to 2:30, and both clergy and laity are invited. There is no charge to attend. For more information, please call the church office or visit our website, goodshepherdlincoln.org, and click on the green NLCS tab.
What is the world to me with all its haunted pleasure? So
Stanza one of What is the World to Me, sung by the Concordia Seminary Chorus. We're talking about the parable of the dishonest manager. It's our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. Pastor Brian Holly, Pastor Brian Fico are here in the studio. I know what it's like when you're reading one of these texts, these parables, it's hard for you. You say, I need something more to explain this to me. The Lutheran Study Bible is one of those resources that gives some good basic explanation, some good basic ways of trying to understand a difficult text like this in its footnotes. It's very reliable. It comes from Concordia Publishing House. You can find out more about the Lutheran Study Bible by giving them a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. All right, we're still here on verse 3. I want you to pick up here, Brian. You said that we've got kind of a time lag here. The guy has technically been given notice that he's out of a job, but he still operates on behalf of the master for some time with these accounts before he is given his pink slip, so to speak. And you say it might turn upon what it means when the master says to him, give an account of yourself.
Yeah, I think sometimes we hear that, and if we're not paying attention to what follows, we might kind of think, well, boy, he's in trouble. And so the master has called him in to justify his actions or to argue for his job or something like that. And I don't think that's what the text is saying at all. I think really what the master is saying is, hey, turn in your books, turn in your final accounting, because you can no longer be manager. And the steward gets that, because he goes, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? I've just lost my livelihood. But he hasn't yet turned in those books. And so as he wrestles with, oh, what should I do? Then he goes on and he takes some action. And even the debtors who owed the master, they still believe that this guy is operating, at the direction or according to the will of the master.
Then in verse 3, the manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. Verse 5, so summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Pausing there in the middle of verse 8. Okay, he comes up with this plan, Pastor Fico, like we said before, it almost sounds like he's cheating the master further, but he takes these books to the debtors, and for the purpose of that when I'm removed from management, which is about to happen to him, people may receive me into their houses. What's he hoping for there?
Well, obviously he's hoping that he has bought some people off. I've saved you some money. I've kept you from perhaps going into more debt yourself. And you owe that to me. So you have some debt to me. And therefore, my hope is that you redeem that debt to me, by taking me in, by doing good to me, because I have I've done something nice for you. I have made things easier for you, so now you can make things easier for me, which of course may work in the real world, but it doesn't work in the spiritual world with our Lord.
So, Brian, if we look at this guy's actions, and we're given to believe that it's not just two people that he's dealing with, because it says one by one, there are obviously more debtors than this. This is a rich man. So he goes across the entire account, every column of the ledger, somebody gets some kind of a discount. What is this guy, the dishonest manager, counting on? I mean, if this happened in modern 21st century business today in America, this would be embezzlement, or it would be some kind of fraud, and he'd be in jail. But what is he counting on here?
Well, I think that's a profound question. And if you want to allow yourself to kind of dwell on the story and even take the risk of trying to fill in some of the blanks and everything, I think the question you pose is an excellent one, because this steward must know something about the master. He must know something. To just go carte blanche and forgive everybody a certain percentage or amount of their debt really does no one any good if the master comes along later and says, "Wait a minute,
everybody's
in trouble. What is this?" Yeah. No, and you guys, I'm mad at you because you thought this would be okay. And no, I'm not a merciful master. And no, to forgive this debt in this way, not a chance. And so now you're even in more trouble, Mr. Manager. And those of you who thought you guys were going to get by with this, you have also earned my wrath. Yeah, I think it suggests something about the master that this steward, kind of thought this was a workable plan.
Yeah, absolutely. And it goes back, I think, to the Hebrew concept of the Shaliach, who was empowered, who was authorized, and this is something that runs through Holy Scripture, is what is the nature of authority and who has it and who exercises it. Authority ultimately comes from God, but within the world, authority is vested into the hands of others. David was anointed. Messiah was anointed. He had authority. He was a messianic figure. Abraham tells his servant to go back to the old country and get a wife for his son. And he had complete authority. He was the Shaliach. He, whatever he said, whatever he did, had authority. And the master, in this case, Abraham, was bound by it. Jesus does the same thing in the office of the keys in John chapter 20. And he also does it in the last chapter of Matthew when he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you, my apostles, go and baptize and proclaim all that I have said to you." So this dishonest manager understands the concept of the Shaliach. What he does in the name and by the authority, now he misuses the authority, granted, but it is all in keeping with this concept of authority.
And you know, in all these parables, we do well to keep our eyes out for Jesus. And I think this, in the text you just read, is one of the spots where Jesus actually begins to show up. I don't know that it's explicit or anything else, but this picture of someone sitting down with the debtor and reducing their debt, I mean, I think all I have to do is say, okay, yours is reduced 20%, yours is reduced 50%, and oh, yours is reduced to zero. And I think people would begin to see Jesus, because that's exactly what he did.
I mean, this really,
he took that debt and he canceled it, not reduced it. He canceled it, though it would cost him his life.
Is that kind of the case here, Pastor Fico, whenever we come across? Because there are a lot of people who would take this very parable and say, well, it says money, it must be about money. I mean, American evangelicalism, they could get 10 sermons in a series out of this if they wanted to about, they'd have a hard time with this one. But they're going to try and make it about money. And it sounds like the two of you are saying, this is about mercy. This is about forgiveness. This isn't about how you manage your money, because this guy's no example of how to manage your money.
Oh, absolutely. He is not an example of that. As Pastor Holly has already touched upon, the idea that the steward understands that his master is going to stand by and is going to be merciful, is going to stand by the idea that this debt has been reduced. And of course, that is what the Heavenly Father does through his Son. Jesus takes You know, and even in the parable here, who is it that bears the burden? Who bears the price? It's the master. And in the theological reality, it is God who bears the burden, who gives his son into death. And through that son, our debts are canceled. So it really has nothing to do with money. It has everything to do with our everlasting spiritual well-being.
Pastor Brian Fico is pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Granite City, Illinois. Along with him here in the studio on this Thursday afternoon, Pastor Brian Holly, pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois, going through one of the more difficult parables of Jesus, and it's actually starting to make some sense once we realize it isn't about dollars and cents. It is about God's mercy. It is about the master who forgives. It is about this steward saying in his last act of authority, you know what? This is going to benefit me. It's going to make my master look really, really generous. Maybe Jesus is trying to tell us that the true master is even far more generous than the one in the parable. We'll be right back.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org, look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo, and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado. St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri. Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee. And Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Those who watched the Summer Olympics in Atlanta probably remember Dominique Moceanu. She was on the U.S. women's gymnastic team that won gold. Dominique got the shock of her life a few years ago when she was contacted by the sister she never knew existed. Jen Bricker was born without legs, so Dominique's parents placed her for adoption. Jen's adoptive parents didn't treat her any differently because she had no legs. Interestingly, Jen also took to gymnastics as a child, and Dominique was her idol, never imagining she was her sister. Jen excelled in several sports and is now a professional aerial performer at Universal Studios. The women reunited and realized they have much in common, and Dominique's since written a book about her life, including her surprise sister.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
The world seeks after wealth and all that mammon offers, yet never is content. Though gold should fill its coffers, I have a higher good.
The third stanza of the hymn, What is the World to Me?, sung by the Concordia Seminary Chorus. We're talking about the parable of the dishonest manager, Luke chapter 16, and our pastor's roundtable. You can join us with questions or comments. We're halfway through. We invite your questions or comments live this Thursday afternoon, August 2nd, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email right here in the studio. We get them in real time. Talk back at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or leave that question or comment at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Picking up at verse 8, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. What kind of, in the story, Brian, the Pastor Holly, I picture this commendation being kind of like, okay, you know, I can't go back on this or I'm going to look like a schmo in front of everybody. So, you know, good job, Stuart. Now get out of here, kind of a thing. That's what I see this commendation as. But in the story that it's trying to portray to us of the true master, what kind of commendation would this be? Someone who says, this is how generous the master is.
Well, I think as I read, okay, he commended him. I go back for his shrewdness. I go back just a verse or two when the steward tells this debtor, hey, sit down quickly and write 50. We don't have a lot of time here, right? The books have been demanded of me, and I need to work quickly. And I got a lot of people I got to get through because I need to feather my nest here, so to speak. So write down quickly. He's shrewd. The guy is working. You know, one wonders, has he been a wasteful manager because he's been lounging around and just enjoying the benefits that come from being a manager? But all of a sudden, this guy is up off his backside and he's working because he knows the reality, but he also knows the manager. And so that has prompted him to action. And I think if you read on a little bit, the last half of verse 8, as it's often broken up, he then talks about the sons of this world. Well, you know who I think that is? I think those are the Pharisees and the people of this world. They are more shrewd. They more tirelessly work for pride, prestige, position, profit. They're more shrewd in dealing in their own day with their own generation than you sons of light. And you sons of light, that would be you disciples. Those would be my followers. So he's beginning here to contrast them. He's saying, okay, we have the sons of the world who work tirelessly, who work 40, 50, 60 hours a week.
For the wrong reason.
For the wrong, well, possibly, yeah, for the potential wrong reason. And then we have my followers, which may be very content to sit on their duff. And I think Jesus is kind of challenging both, right? Pharisees are kind of listening in, but he's addressing the disciples. And I think both kind of come into play here. And he's challenging the one to be more like the other, not saying, hey, be honest. But I think he's saying, hey, get up off your backsides, get to work, work hard, and act like you've received this incredible gift, and act like you know who the master is and how generous and merciful he is.
Okay, so at verse 9, and that was hard enough, the parable proper. In verse 9, and I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. And Betty in Philadelphia has this question, Pastor Fico. Betty says, can someone please explain verse 9 for me? I understand the overarching theme of the parable and the final point about only serving God, but verse 9 reads to me as, buy yourselves some friends, so that when your money is gone, you'll be welcomed into heaven. I mean, that's what it does sound like. She says, obviously, that isn't what's meant here. Earthly friends can in no way help us get to heaven. There's only one way there. So is Jesus suggesting using worldly wealth we're given to do good or to help others? I'm very confused, and you're not the only one, Betty. Thanks for listening in Philadelphia. Pastor Fico, how would you sort that out for her?
Oh, well, thank you very much.
First time guest gets the hardest question.
Yeah, I feel like one of the... the Olympic beach volleyballers who is getting the serve right down the throat here. It can be confusing when Jesus says, "Make yourself friends," because it almost sounds like In the context of some other broadcast stuff, where we got Mob Week on another channel, you know, pay off the, you know, the powers that be, and you'll be in good shape. That obviously cannot be what Jesus is talking about. And which brings us back to the beginning of the conversation, which was, is Jesus commending dishonesty? Of course he isn't commending dishonesty here. What he does commend is the proper use of what is given. And that, I think, is the real key here. The proper use of what is given. Everything comes from God. Even the unrighteous, the manager here, it wasn't his goods. It wasn't his money. It was something that was given to him. And all that we have, all that we are, is given to us. It's not something that we have earned for ourselves. It's not something that we have attained for ourselves. It is something that we that we have been given. So it's all a gift by God, and it's not meant to buy earthly friends. But what it is meant, I think, is to, and I think part of the key is in the two commodities that Jesus himself mentions here, oil and wheat. Oil, which is used in the sacrament of holy baptism, wheat, which is used in the formation of the host, which bears our Lord's body in the holy sacrament. These are important things, and it is not that we are buying friends, but that with the use of unrighteous mammon, since everything belongs to God, we use what he gives to us, and that use is put to a good purpose when it is used in such a way as to contribute to the salvation of other people, which means as we contribute to the work of the ministry, when we contribute to the work of the church, so that others can receive what we have received through the word. And it's not that we buy friends, but that those who have gone before us, who have received the same gifts, will be there to welcome us.
Okay, and see, this is part of the problem that everybody struggles with here, Pastor Holly. And I was looking at one of the little helps that I often use when looking at the Greek New Testament on that verb translated here, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. And here's what they do, you know, that often grammarians have a great way of saying, the way the verb parses out, it's a third person plural, and which means it should be they receive. But then it says, used with the force of that you may be received. That would be a passive voice, but it isn't passive. They're trying to struggle with this, because even the kind of the impartial reader of Scripture says it does sound like Jesus is saying that there's some connection between the use of unrighteous wealth and being received into eternal salvation.
And there's a number of ways that we can kind of get at it and help to understand it. Of course, we know Jesus isn't saying that somehow our works contribute to our salvation. Scripture makes that abundantly clear elsewhere. And that's not really the point of his parable. Hey, the way you get into heaven is by being so shrewd and making so many people happy. That's really not what he's saying. Because notice what he talks about. So that when it fails... The it here is the unrighteous wealth or mammon in some translations. It's not if it fails. It will fail. Money and all the things and all such things, they will not follow us past the grave. It's done. Their role is over. But our good works actually do follow us. And Scripture does speak about being blessed in heaven. Not getting into heaven because of them, but being blessed in heaven because of our good works. And good works here being understood is to be the proper response of the children of light. Stop thinking about yourself. Stop worrying about using worldly wealth to serve yourself and think about others. Now, we understand God doesn't need our good works, but our neighbors certainly do, and that's how we serve God.
It is, and we'll come back to this on the other side of the break. It is right back to Jesus isn't talking about money, but while we're talking about money, you have such a generous master, it should make a difference on how you even use unrighteous wealth. You have such a generous master. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break, and we'll get to some of the concluding words here where Jesus famously said, "One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much." He starts to wax parabolic and proverbial. We'll see what he has to say right after this. 10 more minutes in our Pastor's Roundtable. We have a special premium for first-time donors to Issues Etc. It's the new Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio mousepad. We'll send it to you for your first-time donation to Issues Etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make your first-time gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Thanks for your support.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service, every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
What is the world to me? My Jesus is my treasure, my life, my health, my wealth, my friend, my love, my pleasure, my joy, my crown, my all, my bliss eternally. Once more then I declare, what is the world to me?
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes in our Pastor's Roundtable with Pastor Brian Holly and Pastor Brian Fico. We're talking about the parable of the dishonest manager, heading into those verses at the end, verse 10 through, what would that be, verse 10 through 13, where Jesus has some general thoughts on trustworthiness, on worldly wealth, things that are not our own, things that are our own. Matt in Jacksonville, Florida says, in this parable, Jesus is talking to Pharisees who have been grumbling about him receiving sinners and eating with them. So would you say that this parable is directed at them by pointing out their root managing of God's people of their poor management of God's people and their treatment of sinners, is Jesus teaching that the Pharisees, as well as his disciples, should try to faithfully manage both unrighteous, earthly, wealth and our stewardship toward one another. Pastor Holly.
Well, actually, Matt, I think the beginning, verse 1, also actually begins with Jesus also said to the disciples. And earlier in Luke, he's talking to the crowds, and now the audience had narrowed a bit, and now he's talking to the disciples. And it actually isn't until 14 that we're told, hey, the Pharisees were listening in. So my suspicion is that, yes, Jesus was first addressing his disciples. But knowing that the Pharisees were listening, yes, there's also a message in there for them as well. And had they been faithful messengers, the word of God had been entrusted to the Jewish people, if you would, and to the priesthood. But had they been faithful stewards, had they been faithful managers of what God had given them to share with the people. So yeah, I think his words are aimed a bit to be overheard and maybe a lesson for the Pharisees. But also, I don't think we want to miss the fact that Jesus here is speaking to his disciples, and he has a message here for his followers. And I'll be quite honest with you, as I read this for the first time this morning in anticipation of this afternoon's show, I couldn't help but be struck a little bit that as one of God's stewards, I'm not sure that I always am as faithful as I should be in terms of my effort, in terms of how hard I'm working. And I'm wondering a bit that if I got word that I was about to be fired, if I might suddenly be rejuvenated. And so, yeah, I was conflicted a little bit with my own sin. Now, thank God, I know that the Master is merciful and that the Savior has come along and written in blood that my debt has been canceled, and I cling to that for my hope. But I think it should also challenge all followers of Jesus that, hey, we are not lords of our own possessions. We are merely stewards of everything that is God's and that he has given to us. And I think there's a challenge in that for all of us as well.
Okay, verse 10 he says, and he speaks here in kind of couplets, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. One who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have been faithful with the unrighteous wealth, there seems to be a parallel, though, between the little and the much. Who, if you've been unfaithful, he says, then who will entrust you with true riches? And if you've not been faithful in what that which is another's, then who will give you that which is your own? What's he saying there, Pastor Fico?
That is perhaps one of the most difficult portions of this particular pericope. And I guess I could just, you know, pull the rug out and say, well, those verses were not a part of the original historical pericope. But
won't. They're there today,
I won't
unfortunately.
Do that. Yes. They are there. They are there. The idea of, I see this as the comparison is between the unrighteous wealth and the true riches, and which is someone else's and that which is your own. And I have to see this in the light of you know, unrighteous wealth. You know, is the little, you know, how many people have, quote, unrighteous wealth in this world? Very, very many. The management of that is either fumbled or it is turned over time after time. But if someone can't take care of something so simple as the ducats and coins of this world, who is going to entrust you with the true wealth? And I think because this was, and it says, he said to his disciples, the disciples were fishermen. You know, they were businessmen. Matthew was a tax collector. They all had experience with dealing with the, quote, unrighteous mammon of this world. If they can't handle that, will they be entrusted with the wealth and the riches of God's word?
Will, is he saying, though, Pastor Holly, that as many who read this and craft their multi-part sermon series on money management would urge us to believe, they say, look, how you handle money in this world has a direct relationship to how you'll be rewarded in eternal life, maybe even whether or not you receive eternal life. They try and make that connection that it sounds like Jesus might be making here. It's a similar problem to being received into eternal dwellings by making friends with unrighteous wealth. Is he saying our money management skills? Martin Luther was a notoriously terrible manager of money. Apparently, he spent it faster than he could bring it in. Only his wife's intervention kept, you know, food on the table for him. Is he saying that bad money managers don't go to heaven?
No, I don't think that's what he's saying at all. What I think is sometimes interesting is sometimes people try to build the case, and that's where I thought you were going with your question, that they're saying, look, if you're honest and if you're faithful, then you will be blessed this side of eternity, kind of that name it, claim it, prosperity gospels type preaching that said, the problem is if you don't have enough money, the problem is your faith isn't good enough or you're not doing enough good works because God wants you to be happy and wealthy and all these other things. And if you're not, the problem is you. Well, I'm not sure how they jive that with take up your cross and follow me. What they've done to me, they will, of course, the shepherd, they will also do to the sheep. So there are obvious problems with that. I think, really, what Jesus is trying, one of the main things he's trying to do here is he's trying to lay the groundwork, really, for what's coming up in verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. That's the key here. And my old Adam has a real problem with that because I think you can work a couple of jobs. I think you can even have alliances with a couple of different sports teams. I think you can kind of serve two masters. To my old Adam doesn't see that as a big problem. And as long as, you know, my serving one doesn't hurt the other one, I kind of think you can serve both. But I'm wrong because God says I am.
So Pastor Fico, is he trying to basically break that old Adam's death grip on the things of this world, saying you can't have it both ways?
Well, I think that's obviously it. Luther gave it away as soon as he got it. That's why he needed Katie, and that's why every pastor needs a good wife at home to manage the finances. It's important to take care, you know, to take care of what God has given you. But certainly you cannot, you know, this parable is certainly not about buying one's way into heaven or saying that the use of unrighteous mammon is going to somehow contribute to this, but it is the proper use of what God has given. And that was the whole thing in the Garden of Eden. God gave Adam everything, and he was to use them in a proper way, and it was its improper use of it that brought the whole thing tumbling down.
All right, Pastor Hall, you get 20 seconds to answer the question. How does this parable square with justification by faith rather than works? That's the bottom line. Excellent question. Comes from Matt in Denver, Colorado. 20 seconds.
We are saved by grace. We have a master, we have a Lord, we have a God who is merciful and compassionate. We have a Savior that laid his life down for us. He canceled our debt, and his Father acknowledges and accepts that sacrifice on our behalf. So we are made right in God's eyes by the work of Jesus Christ and Him alone. The question is, what are we going to do about it? What's our response going to be? Are we going to use that as a license to sin, to serve ourselves and do whatever the heck we want in life? Or are we now going to realize what God and Jesus have done for us and what the Holy Spirit delivers to us? And are we now going to live as the children of God that baptism has made us?
Pastor Brian Holley is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois. Thanks for being our guest.
It's been a pleasure.
Pastor Brian Fico is pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Granite City, Illinois. Brian, thanks to you as well.
Thank you.
The winner of the Lutheran Study Bible during this hour, I think I am going to give it to Matt in Denver, Colorado, who has been gave us an excellent last question there, an answer from Pastor Holley. Matt in Denver, if you'd send us your mailing address, we'll send you the Lutheran Study Bible, talkback at issuesetc.org. When we come back, Pastor Will Whedon will join us here in the studio, part 7 of our ongoing series on the historic liturgy. We'll be talking about the alternate hymn of praise, not the Gloria, but this one, Worthy is the Lamb. You get no heavenly reward for this, but if you're a member of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans and there's nothing in it for you in terms of eternal life, you can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. by going to issuesetc.org, click donate, look for the Thrivent logo, and you can designate your charitable funds to Lutheran Public Radio and thereby support Issues, etc. Thank you very much for doing so. When we come back, we'll be talking with Pastor Will Whedon about the historic liturgy. A special thanks to Mark Eicher of Lutheran Hour Ministries for sending us the recording of What is the World to Me?
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, etc.
You can listen to Issues, etc. live and on demand with the new Issues, etc. iPhone and Android app. You can get these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Give us a call, send us an email, or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. The new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. Download today at issuesetc.org.
There's an app for that.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.